18. We're looking at pretend prayer or powerful prayer. Pretend prayer or powerful prayer. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Well, that's a question we need to answer. "If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Let's pray. Father, I pray you help us. Help us develop a prayer life. And God, I'm sure we've all in here slacked off on our prayer life at times, maybe even right now. And Lord, I just ask you to help us not be fake in our prayers or just vain, meaningless prayers, Lord, but to be powerful in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us from your word, even right here as we look at this, as we look at this man of God, Elijah. Teach us from his life, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now as we look at this here, we see that there's King Ahab sees Elijah, and he asks him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now King Ahab was probably the most wicked king of all the kings of Israel. I mean, he's hands down like the most wicked king that there was. And he's also married to a wicked woman, Jezebel. And no doubt that has much to do with why he was so wicked. And just the importance of us choosing the right spouse, how much that says. Because she influenced him quite a bit. But this is wicked, and I believe wicked King Ahab describes him very well. And Elijah, God's prophet, God's man. And we have this discourse between them, and then Elijah goes on to challenge the prophets of Baal. And he says, let's see who the real God is. But we're going to learn something about prayer through Elijah's life, and powerful prayer expects God to answer. See, when we pray, do we expect God to answer? Or do we pray and think, nah, that's not really going to happen? I've prayed like that before. Sadly to say, I've prayed like that before. Well, I don't know if this is going to happen. This seems impossible. Isn't that why we're praying, amen, sometimes? That's why we're praying, but yet our flesh can take over. But I'm telling you, powerful prayer expects God to answer. As God's people, we must be mighty in prayer. We have to be. We need to be. I need to be. You need to be. We all need to be. Ian Bounds said this, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods. Get this, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. Men whom the Holy Ghost can use." That means we're seeking God. We're yielded to God. That's the type of people God's going to use. But his quote said, we need men of prayer. And I agree, if God's works to go forward, if we're to have any vision to really reach this city that we live in, it's going to have to be through men who are called to preach, who will answer the call, and who will start churches. And yes, of course, there's always godly women behind them, always, and they're needed. But it's going to be men. Men of prayer. Men who are mighty in prayer. When you pray, are you expecting God to answer? See, James 1, 6 through 8 says this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Not that, well, I'm kind of, I don't know, going back and forth. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you're going back and forth and you're not confident in prayer, praying in faith, the Bible says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, meaning you've got two minds, you're thinking two different ways. Yes, I want this, but then I'm like, well, I don't know if God would do it. That's a double-minded man. You haven't made up your mind. God says, that guy is going to receive nothing. Nothing. The story was told during that time of great drought, the Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, he prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter Mary said to him, here's the umbrella, Papa. It's humbling when our kids teach us stuff, when our kids convict us. He says to her, what do we need it for? Well, you prayed for rain this morning, and don't you expect God will send it? He wasn't expecting it, but his little girl believed the Bible, believed if you pray, God's going to answer. They carried the umbrella, and when they came home, they were glad to take shelter under it from the drenching downpour, like we got yesterday. In a time of drought, she was believing God. Powerful prayer, not pretend prayer. Pretend prayer doesn't expect God to answer. You know, as we go through this, and we're not even going to get to it in this story we're looking at, but it happens right after this, starting in verse 42 on down. They're in a time of drought. 3.5 years of drought, to be exact. And Elijah's been waiting for that. When he gave the command, he says, it won't rain again until I give the word. And I imagine he might have had doubts creep in. God, is it really going to rain when I say, I'm sure he had doubts creep in. You see, in James 5:17, it says, speaking of Elijah, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Those same fears you have, Elijah had them. The same hesitancy, Elijah had that. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no different than us. We read about people in the Bible, and we tend to think they're just like superhuman, and God just gave them something different that He won't give to us. And that's not true. They were people just like we are. And God shows them for all their faults and everything that they do wrong. He puts that out there. I mean, we see of Elijah, right after he has this great victory here, he's running from Jezebel, who threatened his life. He just slayed 800 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. He just killed them. And he just gives this challenge that we just read through and sees God answer in a miraculous way, and yet he then goes and runs from Queen Jezebel. He was a man subject to like passions. But Elijah demonstrates three decisions of someone who expects God to answer. So how can we have powerful prayer? What can we do? Well, we see first the man of God issues a challenge that demonstrated faith. We need to demonstrate faith. Faith in our prayers, asking God and expecting God. You know, those that don't know God or aren't close to Him will shift blame. They'll always have an excuse. There's always a reason why they didn't do or why this situation's happening the way it is. And that's what we see right here. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So this wicked king looks at Elijah, the man of God, and says, hey, aren't you the one that's troubling Israel, that's causing all these problems here, that's brought this drought? Isn't it you? What does he do? He shifts blame. He's a blame shifter. It's not my fault. This is your fault, Elijah. He doesn't look at any of his wickedness. Let me make the statement again. Those that don't know God or aren't close to Him will shift the blame. This started back with our parents in the Garden of Eden. Okay, in Genesis 3, 12 and 13, the man said, God goes up to him, hey, who told you you were naked? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Or what happened here? He says, it was the woman whom you gave me. God, it's your fault. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? See, God says, what did you do? Eve, what did you do? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. It wasn't me, it was the serpent. I'm telling you, that's no different today. We need to stop blaming other people, stop making excuses. Well, this happened or whatever. No, it's my fault. I'm sorry. Just stop making excuses. I mean, we don't want our children making excuses to us. Why do we make excuses? Why we're not serving God more? Why we're not doing more for the Lord? Why we're not doing what God's asked us to do? Why we're not taking the gospel to people? Let's stop making excuses. Why aren't we praying like we should? Well, I'm tired. So what? We're making an excuse. We're shifting the blame. It's not my fault. I'm tired. If we want to be people of prayer and have power in prayer, we need to stop shifting the blame. Stop blaming somebody else. See, Elijah, he gets down to business. He reveals the real root of the problem to pretend prayer. Look in verse 18. See, Ahab asks him in verse 17, aren't thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the one causing all these problems. Verse 18, Elijah, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel. It's not me. No. But thou and thy father's house. He flips it right around. It's you, Ahab. You're the problem. You're troubling Israel. Lee Roberson always said, he's famous for saying this, an old preacher. He died, in 2007 or so, 2011, I forget. But he was famous for saying everything rises and falls on leadership. It's a true statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. I mean, look at the trouble that came to the kingdom under David when he sinned with Bathsheba. That resulted in years down the road, his son trying to take the kingdom from him. He lost his son. He was run out of Israel, run out of his kingdom. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We can see the same thing right here. Elijah is speaking to the king of Israel, and he says, No, it's you, Ahab. It's your example. It's what you've done. But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. See, most people don't want to accept responsibility for their actions. And it was no different with King Ahab. But Elijah just nails it down to him right then and there. And he says, no, it's you. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Where does it start? We've forsaken the commandments of God. See, pretend prayer is not going to have this a part of that person's life. Because as he goes to it with the prophets of Baal, obviously they don't follow the word of God. Now, I can't prove conclusively, but just knowing how mankind has been forever, even still today, you've got these false prophets, these false preachers. They're prophets of Baal, not the Lord. But I don't doubt that many of them were Jewish priests even, and would have claim some Bible authority, and they try and use the Bible to preach and teach their perverted doctrine of Baal worship, because the same thing happens today. I mean, we've got right now the Pope is here in America, and people say he's Christian. I mean, most of the world thinks that that's Christianity, and they'll lump us in there and they'll say, oh, well, what about you guys during the Crusades when you were doing all that killing? That wasn't us, that was the Catholic Church. But you look at what he does and what they teach, and they're going to mix in some Bible truth, but it's so perverted. And it goes back to Babylonian worship. That's exactly what it is. It's religious. Religious in nature. And it's going to pull its authority from somewhere. But what happens? What's the problem? You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. They left this. They left the authority of the Word of God. That's why we stand. This is our authority. This is our sole authority. There's not another one. It's not this plus something else. This is our sole authority. The only one. This is what we stand on. And when we leave this, we're in dangerous ground and we're getting over to pretend prayer. When we're not standing and living our lives according to this, we're not going to have power in prayer. We're going to have pretend prayer. But Ahab said he taught others, him and his father's house, they've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. No doubt their example led others. They forsook the Bible, they forsook the Word of God. We could see the results in our own nation as our country and our leaders have forsaken the Word of God and left the Word of God. When you leave the principles of the Word of God, you're asking for disaster. And our country is on a collision course with a train coming at us 100 miles an hour. because of what we've done and how we've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. They've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. But he goes on to say, and thou hast followed Balaam. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, but you've also followed Balaam. You see, the issue is always idolatry. Idolatry. Pretend prayer. You're not even praying to the true God. Most people in this world are praying to a God of their imagination. Whether they say, I'm an atheist. Oh, you've just lifted yourself up to the position of God. That's all. That's all. Most people are praying to a God of their own imagination. It's a made-up God. It is not the God of the Bible. We knocked on 650 doors today. And I don't know out of how many, I did probably 100-something of those. And out of all those doors today, I talked to one person that I believe was born again. One person. I said, oh no, Jesus is my Savior. I trusted Jesus. So, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because Jesus forgave me. I said, amen. Amen. Out of all that, but how many religious people that have made up their own God? And they're just, I'm fine with that. See, that's what's going on right here. The issue is always idolatry. And no doubt they pray. I mean, religious people pray. They want to do religious things. I mean, that's why you see they've got these the rosary beads and things like that, and they want to go and light all these candles and oh, just God bless you, and they'll say things like that. And not that I'm saying that's bad, but I'm saying they want to do religious things, and they don't many times want to come to a church that's going to preach the gospel, that's going to preach the Bible, because it'll make them feel uncomfortable. But they do want to go somewhere where they're going to do something religious. Let me do some religious ritual so I can feel good about myself. That's what they want. We went to a missions conference last night. My sending church is having a missions conference. They asked us to be there so I could just give an update of how our church is doing since we came out of that church. And the man that was preaching there last night, Brother Elwell, he did our first missions conference last year. Just good to see him. But he made a statement. He said, lost people should not feel comfortable in here. Amen. Amen. Some people don't get that. They, what? Everyone's welcome here. Sure, come on in. But you shouldn't feel comfortable here. A lost person should never feel comfortable here. I mean, the Holy Ghost should be all over them, convicting them of their sin. Because this is a place for believers. Church is for believers. So if lost people come in, praise the Lord, come on in. I hope you feel uncomfortable, though. You know, you've heard those testimonies of people saying, you know, oh, that invitation was given and I was gripping the back of that pew, white knuckles, because God was convicting me. I hope that's how it is for them. I hope so. I hope they're uncomfortable. They should be. But they'll be very religious. It says, thou hast followed Balaam. And that, how it's worded there, Balaam, it's Baal. And then I am. In Hebrew, you add I am to the end of words, it makes it plural, okay? It's like adding S to one of our words. Okay, so that's what it's doing. It's this multiplicity of gods, of Baals. And just how many of them there are. I mean, it's just a multiplicity of God. You followed all these false gods, is what he's saying. So whatever floats your boat, you've just gone after it. But the issue is always idolatry. And there's a challenge given, though, by the man of God. In verse 19, he says, hey, you're the problem. It's you, Ahab, not me. It's your father's house. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You followed Balaam. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah comes along and he gives them this challenge. He challenges them with what they're going to do. And here, you guys set your sacrifice up over there. I'll set mine up over here. And the God that answers by fire, that's the true God. There's a challenge given. But get all this. This is important that Elijah acts at God's command. See, we want to be powerful in prayer. We need to act at God's commands. Again, it goes back to His Word. Every time. Man, the Bible's good like that, isn't it? When we act at God's command, I love it. I love it. I love it. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, so he's praying, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. At thy word. See, he acts at God's command. Are we acting at God's commands? We want to be powerful in prayer. Are we obeying the word of God? Are we doing what we know the word of God wants us to do? We need to not fear standing on the Bible. Think about this. Picture this. Get this picture in your mind of what's happening. He challenged the king. He said, you know what? He stuck his finger in the king's face and he said, you're the one causing the problems here. Go get your prophets of Baal. Go get them and you line them up for me. I'll be there. And they're on top of Mount Carmel. They're on top of a mountain. And you've got 850 false prophets all standing there together. No doubt trying to intimidate the one man of God, Elijah. 850 over here on this side, and then you've got one man, the king, standing over there with them, no doubt. And he's up here by himself, facing off against them. See, don't be afraid to stand on the Bible by yourself. When everyone's against you, when our culture's against us, when your workplace is against you, don't be afraid to stand on the Bible by yourself. Elijah said, I've done all this at thy word. At thy word. You know, Baal worship is varied, but essentially it's a worship of creation. Doesn't that sound like the same thing that's going on today? Isn't that what people are doing? Oh, Mother Earth. How many people say that? That's what the Indians do. The earth's your mother. She provides for you. No, she doesn't. My Father provides for me. And this is creation, and we're told not to worship the creation. Romans 1 talks about God, says that they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. But that's God's judgment on them. He's giving them over to a reprobate mind. Go ahead. You want to go down that path? God will let you go down that path. But Baal worship is essentially a worship of creation. 2 Kings 23:5, it says, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burnt incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. It's essentially worship of creation. And that's what we see right now. That's the New Age movement. It's old age. It's not New Age. It goes all the way back to here. Worshipping the creation rather than the creator. And this God of their own imagination, that's what people want to do. They want to worship their own God. And they're worshipping creation. Oh, global warming. We got to worry about global warming. It used to be the next ice age was coming. Wasn't that the thing in the 70s? Watch out for a new ice age. Oh, and then it was global warming. But oh, wait a minute, that doesn't fit all the facts. So we're going to kind of change that. It's not global warming anymore. Because I thought by now, I mean, didn't Al Gore say that by now? I thought it was about 2015 that, you know, the polar ice caps would all be melted and you know, all the places on the coast would be no longer be there because of all this mass water that was going to come and flood everything because everything's melting. Didn't quite happen that way. So now it's not global warming, it's now climate change. See, we got to alter what we believe. As we worship the earth, we can't... Oh, don't destroy Mother Earth. You wicked people that drive SUVs. And that's what happened. Why? Why is all that going on? Because there's a worship of the earth. It's all New Age, but it goes back to old age. What happens here, and this is important, as they worship Baal, gather these prophets of Baal. But the man of God issues a challenge, not just to these false prophets, but more so, he's issuing a challenge to the Israelites, God's people. Not that they're saved people, but they are God's people in the fact that God chose the nation Israel, and they should be following him, but they're not. He says in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know, you're riding a horse, you'd say, halt, or whoa, whoa, whoa. They halt them, you stop.
And it's like, what's happening? What he's saying? How long halts you between two opinions? Well, why are you stopped right here and you won't pick a side? That's what he's saying. Quit straddling the fence. You've maybe heard that statement before. Someone, people are afraid to offend somebody, afraid to choose a side. Well, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings, so they straddle the fence and they're on both sides. Really, they're on no side. I mean, imagine if I went to war and I put on the coat of one side of the army and the pants of the other army. What are you going to think if you're one of the soldiers on either side? You're going to shoot that guy. I don't know whose side he's on. I'm shooting him. Right? Just take that guy out. I don't know who he stands with, but he's going down. That's what I'd be thinking. That's what Elijah's saying. How long halt you between two opinions? Make up your mind. Decide. Figure it out. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve the Lord God? You're going to serve Jehovah? Or are you going to serve Baal? Figure out where you stand. Hey, some of God's people need to decide. You're going to have one foot in the world? Or are you going to be all in for God? Where are you at? You going to serve the world? Or are you going to serve the Lord God? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. And the people answered him not a word. Because they're stuck between two opinions. They didn't say a thing. I guarantee they're feeling conviction right there. You know, you can usually tell in a church service when people are being convicted because it'll get real quiet. The amens stop. The head nodding stops. It gets quiet. The people answered him not a word. He challenged them. You know, we should all be standing with God's prophet, not lukewarm. God said, I'd rather have you cold or hot than lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What's he saying? Pick a side. Pick a side. If you're going to serve the devil, then serve him. But quit pretending you're serving me too. That's what he's saying. Decide what you're going to do. Either serve God or serve Baal. Either serve God or serve yourself, but pick a side. What are you going to do? The question's still there before us today. Pretend prayers are halted between two opinions. We want power in prayer, we better pick a side. We want power in prayer, we better pick the right side. Amen? We better pick God's side, the Lord God. The challenge given to the prophets is the God that answers by fire is the true God. See, Elijah expected God to answer. He set this whole thing up, an impossible situation. He expects God to answer. That's one of the keys as well to power in prayer, is we expect God to answer our prayer. It goes back to just faith. Remember, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the frails, the fears, the doubts that we have, but he also had faith in God. He expected God to answer. We expect in God to answer.